I love stories. The last sermon I gave here at church had to do with telling your story, living your story. I'm going to start this sermon, surprisingly enough, with a story. It's called The Lighthouse. There was in a certain city a harbor where ships from all over the world would come and dock. However, the harbor was in between a treacherous and rocky shore. During stormy nights, ships would see the city lights off in the distance, and they would head toward the light, hoping to find refuge from the pounding surf. The ships would struggle against the storm as they made their way to the safety of the harbor. As they drew near, seeing the dangerous rocks, the captain of the ship would try to turn and avoid striking the rocks, but it was already too late. They simply didn't know of the danger. It was necessary to build a lighthouse. Besides, it would cost too much money to build one, they reasoned. So year after year, storm after storm, ships would wreck and many lives were lost. There was a man in that city who saw the need. He felt grief. He felt heartache because the city of the people were content to let the ships be destroyed, and they were not willing to rescue the drowning sailors. He took it upon himself to do something about it. He tried to recruit volunteers to help him, but no one wanted to. He persisted looking for someone to help him, but they just laughed at him and said that he was crazy to risk his life to try to save strangers and people who just looked different. Determined to make a difference, he sold everything that he had and he bought a piece of land close to the shore and he built a house there. Guess what kind of house it was? Lighthouse. So during the stormy nights, the man would make sure that the light from the lighthouse was shining as bright as it could so that the ships could be warned of the dangerous rocks. His lighthouse saved hundreds of lives and ships from being shipwrecked that year. But it simply wasn't enough. Because even with the lighthouse, some of the storms were so powerful that the ships struggling to come into the harbor were tossed about by the wind and the waves, and they would get smashed against the rocks. Being a compassionate man, he would run to the roaring sea at the risk of his own life to rescue as many sailors as he could. Then he would bring them into the warmth and safety of the lighthouse. Once there, he would heal their wounds and feed them until they were able to sail again. The man labored by himself for years, rescuing sailors and caring for their needs. Each person that he saved was so grateful to him that they couldn't thank him enough for rescuing them from certain death. But all the man could feel was sadness because many more sailors died in the sea than he could save. If only I had help, he would say. If only someone would see the need as I do and come and help. Lord, please send someone to help. I can't do it all by myself, he prayed. Then one day it happened. His prayers were answered. His generosity became well known in the land. People in the city began to volunteer to come and help and keep vigil during the stormy nights. Men began to take shifts, keeping watch and helping rescue sailors. Then women started cooking and preparing bandages for the wounded sailors. The children, they did whatever they could to help lift the spirits of the sick. Ships still wreck along the shore. But now, because there are so many people there to help the man, many more lives are saved than are lost. Together, everyone accomplished much. Together, they made a difference. This was written by Danny Lizarraga. And I like this story. I really do. And as I worked on the scripture reference today, it turns out I love this story because I could see so much of it paralleled in the Word of God. Turn your scriptures with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 8 through 18 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 through 18. I'll give you three guesses who wrote 1 Peter. Verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Let's stop there for a minute. I like the first word of in verse 8. The very first word of the passage this morning says the word finally. It catches my attention. It's almost as if I've been waiting for a long time to hear what you finally have to say. You're getting to the main point. Here's the meat of it. Here it comes. Get ready for it. He's saying finally. Who is he writing to? It says all of you. When Peter wrote this, in the beginning of this letter that he wrote, he was writing to slaves. And after the slaves, he was writing to wives. And after the wives, he was writing to husbands. And here he is saying, all of you. I'm selling this to everybody. This applies to everybody. This applies to everyone that's in this room here right now. Peter is saying this to us right now. Finally, all of you. Then, in verses 8 and 9, I see this as a do and do not list. To do and to do not. And he gives us a list. He says, purchase the Porsche 911 Cabriolet Turbo, even if you have to give up your savings. He says, buy a beach house. What translation do you have? Dennis, what do you have? That's not, let me see yours. Hold this. It says, he's talking about qualities that we need to attain, things that we need to work on, because as a result we'll be blessed. Let's look at the list. All of you, live in harmony with one another. To do. Be sympathetic. To do. Love as brothers. There's a city of brotherly love. What's that called? Philadelphia. I shared this in the first service. I think this says that we are supposed to move to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I'm going to talk to Pastor Kip later and see what he says. Until we know for sure, we are supposed to love as brothers. We're supposed to be compassionate. We're supposed to be humble. And then the do not list. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Blessing in Greek is the word makarios. Makarios, blessing. It means to show favor upon. You're going to see that word twice back to back. But with blessings, because of this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Look at verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice the font in the text of verses 10, 11, and 12 that you have. It's a little bit different. The reason is Peter is referring to a reference that's found in the Old Testament in the book of Psalm. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16 are almost word for word the same. Peter is putting this in his letter. The audience, the people who he's writing to, will understand that this came from the Old Testament. Why did he add it? Why did he put it there? The first word in verse 10 says the word for, and then he goes on to describe the significance. The reason that he is saying verses 10 through 12, what he's saying is, you need to do this. You need to obey verse 9 because of verses 10 through 12. You need to, look at verse 9, you need to avoid repaying evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Peter is taking Psalm verses 10 through 12 and referencing the Psalm because he's saying you need to follow verse 9 because of the significance of 10 through 12. Does that make sense? Okay. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? When I was preparing for this sermon, I immediately thought of a lady at work who just loves the Lord. She walks the walk. She talks the talk. She studies Scripture during her lunchtime. People don't talk behind her back about her. They don't make negative comments. Normally, it follows common sense that if you do good, people aren't going to make fun of you. That's not the right motivation for doing good, but it just is so amazing how when you have love, when you show kindness and goodness, oftentimes it comes back to you, but it doesn't always happen. In the rest of this chapter, it talks about suffering. Look at the next verse. In verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. I think this is hard to do. I think this goes against human nature. It goes against common sense to actually feel like you're being blessed when you are going through, when you suffer. Who suffers? We all suffer. We all go through difficulties. It's part of living in this life. If we are going to suffer, let us suffer for doing what is good. Let us suffer for doing what is right. And it says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Again, that goes against human nature. It takes God for that to happen. It takes God within us. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But in your hearts, in verse 15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I shared this in the first service, and I think it's worth saying now. When I was at seminary, we had to do a class called Formations. And in Formations class, I remember the professor sharing that the Mormons, when they go out and they do missions for 2 years stint, they come back, they have to do a debriefing. They've been keeping statistics of the number of converts that they have, and they discuss who they were, and they talk about it. And within the Christian faith, okay, if you were in first service, you're not allowed to answer this question. In the Christian faith, what denomination do you think, Christian denomination, is the hardest to convert? Anyone want to take a guess? Pentecostals are the hardest denomination to convert. The reason is this. They are very spirit-filled, very spirit-led, and they're also, they have strong emotions. To try to change that is virtually impossible. Who do you think is one of the easiest denominations to convert? Southern Baptist. And the reason why is this. If you were to ask a typical Southern Baptist in America, what are your doctrine of beliefs? What's your faith? What do you believe? Where do you put your hope? The typical answer is, I'm not really sure. I don't know. So then you say, why are you a Southern Baptist? Well, my great-grandfather was a Southern Baptist, and my granddaddy was a Southern Baptist, and my dad is, so I am. This verse is so important. If you don't hear me say anything else today, living in this world, you are going to sometimes, possibly, probably be asked, what is the reason for your hope? Know what it is. Look at verse 15 again. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Verse 17, we're going to hear the word suffer again. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins. Remember the thing, two verses above, it says, know what your hope is in? Here it is. Here it is. Ready? Verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Amen. This is what we have hope in. This is what we trust. This is what we believe. Knowing the reason for our hope, it's in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I love exegetical preaching. I like it because what you do is you go into the Word, you discuss it, you answer who, what, when, where, and why. What's going on? And then you come out of the Scripture and you answer a two-word question. So what? So what? How does this apply to me today? How can I take what's being said, what Peter is writing, take what he has written in his letter, and apply it in my life? I want to give you another story. Jack took a long look at his speedometer before slowing down. 73 in a 55 zone. He was speeding. Fourth time that he got pulled over in 4 months. How could a guy get caught that often? He slowed his car down to 10 miles an hour, and Jack pulled over, but he only did it partially. He said, let the cop worry about the potential traffic hazard. Maybe some other car will tweak his backside with a mirror. The cop was stepping out of his car, and he had his big pad to write him a ticket with him. Bob? Bob from church? Oh, my gosh. Jack sunk further into his trench coat. This was worse than the coming ticket. a Christian cop catching a guy from his own church, a guy who happened to be a little anxious to get home after a long day at the office, a guy he was about to play golf with tomorrow. He had to do something. Jumping out of his car, he approached a man he saw every Sunday, a man that he now saw in uniform for the first time. "Hi, Bob. Fancy meeting you like this." "Hello, Jack." No smile. "Guess you caught me red-handed in a rush to see my wife and kids." "Yeah, I guess." Bob seemed uncertain. "Good, good. I've seen some long days at the office lately. I'm afraid I bent the rules just a little bit this once." Jack toed at a pebble on the pavement. "Diane said something about roast beef and potatoes tonight. Know what I mean?" "I know what you mean. I also know that you have a reputation in our precinct." Ouch. This wasn't going the way he was hoping to, so it was time to change tactics. "What'd you clock me at?" 71. "Would you please get back in your car?" "Now, wait a minute here, Bob. I checked as soon as I saw you. I was barely nudging 65. The lies seemed to be coming easier with every ticket that he got. "Please, Jack, in the car." Flustered, Jack hunched himself through the still open door. Slamming it shut, he stared at the dashboard. He was in no rush to open the window. The minutes ticked by. Bob scribbled away on the pad. Why hadn't he asked for his driver's license? Whatever the reason, it would be a month of Sundays before Jack ever sat next to that cop again. A tap on the door jerked his head to the left. There was Bob. He had a folded piece of paper in his hand. Jack rolled down the window a mere 2 inches, just enough room for him to slip the piece of paper in. "Thanks." Jack could not quite keep the sneer out of his voice. Bob returned to his car without a word. Jack watched his retreat in the mirror. Jack unfolded the sheet of paper. How much was this one going to cost? Wait a minute. What's this? Some kind of joke? Certainly not a ticket. Jack began to read. "Dear Jack, once upon a time I had a daughter. She was 6 when killed by a car. You guessed it, a speeding driver. A fine and 3 months in jail, and that man was set free. Free to hug his daughters, all 3 of them. I only had one. And I'm going to have to wait until heaven before I can ever hug her again. 1,000 times I've tried to forgive that man. 1,000 times I thought I had. Maybe I did. But I need to do it again, even now. Pray for me and be careful. My son is all I have. Bob." Jack twisted around in time to see Bob's car pull away and head down the road. Jack watched until it disappeared. He waited a full 15 minutes before he started his car, and he drove slowly home, praying for forgiveness and hugging his surprised wife and kids when he arrived. What does this story say to you? What does this story mean to you? I want you to imagine that you're the father. You're the police officer, the father of a child whose daughter was killed by a driver just like the guy, Jack, who he pulled over. It would be easy to transfer that anger and see it in Bob. How would you feel? What would you do? The typical normal reaction would be to seek punishment, to seek revenge. That's what many people would want. And yet, instead of that, he did something different. He did what you can find in verse 8. Live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers. He showed brotherly love. Be compassionate and humble. And he did what it says in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. He did what's in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. This man showed love. This man showed compassion. These things are not human qualities, typically. They have to come from God. The normal reaction is to want to seek revenge. In this story, He didn't. And I tell you this, with God, all things are possible. Amen. I want to talk about verse 14 for a minute, and I want to talk about it by looking in the book of Acts. Please turn your Bible to Acts chapter 16. I want to help you with where that is. If you look at the Bible and split it in half, it's on the right. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts 16, go to verse 22, please. Acts 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Let's take a moment and just briefly talk about the setting. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. It's a Roman city, and it's in the town or the district of Macedonia. I want you to kind of picture it. It's kind of in the rustic foothills of North Carolina. It's similar to a bed and breakfast that you would like to go to. Really comfy, cozy. No, it was nothing like that. This prison was rather barbaric, and the conditions that they had to be in were horrible. The inner cell that they talk about was not just a place for security. That's where they did their torture. The inner cell was where they tortured them. Did you notice that the jailer went in with a light? They were in darkness. They had already been beaten. They had already been flogged. This was not a place where you got three square meals. There was no cable television to be had. You couldn't go to your library of the prison and work on your appeal. There was no workout room. This was not an ideal setting. This is not a place that you want to be. And yet here they were. Abysmal and unconscionable would probably be other good adjectives for what they went through. And imagine that in the midst of this barbaric ordeal, what were they doing at 12 midnight? They were singing praises to God and they were praying. What do you do at 12 o'clock midnight when life is going well for you? I'm sleeping usually. Here they are, 12 midnight, beaten, flogged, and they are singing praises to God and praying to God, praising Him. Who was affected as a result of that? The doors have just flung wide open. How many prisoners did it say escaped, took off, ran, went for the hills? Zero. None of them left the prison. Paul shouted out, "We're all here. Don't kill yourself." Who else was affected? The jailer. The jailer was about to kill himself because he lost the prisoners, and he knew what they were going to do to him as a result was horrific. So he was ready to take his life. His life was saved. God's kingdom expanded as a result. They're in prison. They're being persecuted. They are suffering. One of the neat joys about giving a sermon is you pray, you prepare the sermon, you give the sermon, you're giving the sermon, and then you think of something new. I got something else I want to share that's not in these notes that I just think is awesome. another real-life story, truly happened. Don't know the guy's name, never met him, heard about it. Guy living in Chicago feels led to go to a country in the continent of Africa, and he feels so strongly led to go by himself. He saves his money. He goes there. He gets off the plane. He goes to a corner, just a corner. He didn't plan this out in much detail. He's there preaching the word of God, and he's immediately picked up and taken into the prison. You're not allowed to preach at this particular town, apparently. He's in there, and he's thinking, oh, my goodness, what just happened? He did not prepare or plan for this. While he's there, there are some other prisoners, so he says, I'll talk to them. I'm going to share the word of God with them. I'm going to tell them about my God. And he's talking, and there's a window to the outside, and there's bars there, and he's just sharing with them. Well, the next day they release him. They give him a personal escort to the airport. He takes a plane. He goes back to America. His mission trip's over. He loves God. He continues to praise and worship God, but he thinks, okay, I'm going to hold off on the missions part. About 15 years later, he's in Chicago, his hometown. He's there. The only reason I'm going to reiterate this is a true story, whenever people normally tell me that, I say, what, do you normally lie to me because you have to say the word true? If you have to say the word true, I'm questioning you normally. It's just so far-fetched. But this happened. He's in Chicago. He's walking down the street, and he overhears the word God. He stops, and he backs up, and he sees this young man who's talking to some guys on a corner. I don't know where in Chicago, but in Chicago. And he listens, and he's just captivated by this young man and his speaking. And when he's done, he says, that was awesome. He goes, I give God the glory. I give God the honor. He has made this possible. Well, tell me your story. How did you come to know the Lord? He said, well, I'll tell you what happened. I come from a town in Africa. It's a small town. We have a very little prison. My dad's an officer. Well, I was playing outside of the prison, just outside, and there was a window with these bars, and I heard this guy. And I heard him talking about God. And I wanted to know that God. And I asked Jesus into my life. He said, when was this? The man figured out that it was him who was sharing the word of God in that prison. And the young man, who he didn't know was there, heard it. And as a result, that young man became a Christian. And he became a minister for the Lord. And he found him in Chicago. How cool is that? How awesome is that? That is a God thing. Sharing the light of Jesus in a dark and difficult world. And sometimes when you do that, you don't know who you're affecting. You don't know who you're touching. And sometimes you won't know the impact you make. Not until you get to heaven. But if you don't say it, you'll make no impact. We need to know why we have our hope, who we have our hope in. And we need to get the word out. We need to share it. We need to live it, and we need to be real in the process. I want to go back momentarily, closing this up, and I want to look at our Lighthouse devotee. Remember at the beginning of the sermon I said that we're going to talk about him again? After talking about the scripture in First Peter, I want you to compare those qualities in verses 8, verses 9 and verse 14. And I want to ask you, this man, he was on a mission. What was his mission? He saw people dying and he wanted to save lives. He saw these people that he didn't know dying on a regular basis and he wanted to go out and make a difference. He saw a problem. He confronted it. He stayed the course. He put others' needs in front of his own. Did he risk his own life? Yes, he did. He lived in harmony with other people. Did he show brotherly love? Yes, he did. He sold his home. He built a lighthouse. He would go out into the water, risk his life to make a difference for others. He was sympathetic. It started with him. He saw a need. Yesterday, ManQuest, the big thing I got out of it was what we need to do as Christians is when we see a need to step in and help fill that need. When there's a hole, we step in. And we do it, not for ourselves, but for the Lord. This man saw a need. He was not deterred. I would say the people in that town were at best ambivalent. They kind of laughed at him. They joked about it, about him. And it took a long time for them to get on the bandwagon. At the same time, did that deter him? Did he quit? He didn't quit. What does verse 9 say in 1 Peter chapter 3? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. And people did join in the end. They did help out. They did make a difference. His example, his exemplary example, was the role model. He was not resentful. He did not judge. Who do we know that is the best light keeper in the world? Who is our ideal role model? Jesus. Jesus. When I think about what is my ultimate source of authority, ask yourself that, by the way. What is my ultimate source of authority? To me, it's the Bible. What is your penultimate source of authority? My penultimate source of authority is Jesus. A lot of people go by feelings. A lot of people go by facts. What is your ultimate source of authority? And only you can answer that. This sermon, we've talked about living harmoniously. We talked about being an effective witness, knowing we're going to suffer. Suffer for what is right. Stand firm in the Lord. I want you to take away with you this morning this. Truly know the reason for your hope. You have hope. Know the reason for it. Our hope is in Jesus. Like the man in the lighthouse, let's put others before ourselves. Let's pray. Father, without you, we simply do not have hope. With you, we do. You made such an incredible difference for us. You sent your Son. In the midst of being human and sinning and messing up, missing the mark, you saw the need that we needed you, and you stepped in. You sent your Son, Jesus. And what a difference your Son has made in this world. Our hope can now be because of you. When we look at the Bible, we see two men, basically. One of those men were going to live in their shadow. Adam or Jesus. After knowing what Jesus has done for us, paying the price on the cross, but it didn't end there. After he died, he rose again. And God, you made that possible, and you decided it. You didn't make it so that we have to accept it. It's a choice. Thank you for doing what you did, for giving us the choice. And Lord, may we not take it for granted. May we appreciate it. Lord, thank you for Peter. Thank you for what he wrote. Those qualities and characteristics, may we live them all the days of our life. Father, may we seek you with a passion, because when we seek you, we find you. After what you did for us, Lord, let us be able to truly say, believe, and live. There's nothing that we wouldn't be willing to do for you. We love you, Father. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.